Welcome to Jesus-Centric Leadership. I'm here with Pastor Josh. I'm Donna. And today's topic is failure as a leadership tool. Now, I think about when I go on a mission trip and I have my bag of tools. I take all the essentials that I think I'm going to need to do it. And failure is not one that I really think about needing in my bag of tools as a leader. As a matter of fact, it seems like a big negative. But why do you think failure is such a difficult topic, first of all, for leaders to address, especially in ministry?
Yeah, I mean, I guess as you're saying that, and I think we talked about that, but it's just hitting me. I don't know that it should be a tool in your tool belt, but it's something that God can use for your better. I think that's where I would kind of come down on it, if that makes sense. So I don't know that, like, I don't know that I want to carry around my failures like as trophies or right as
look at when I failed here.
Yeah.
And look at when I failed here. It's not a part of your credentials.
Yeah, but I was having this conversation the other day about, and I've had a bunch like that, what happened to me in this situation in childhood or in this this challenging time, it's a part of me. And I've even had people, and not everybody will say this, but a lot of people have said, and I don't know that some people say, I don't know that I'd go back and change it because it's made me the person I am today. And I think that type of forward thinking when we're looking back at our failures is really important, because Paul says that. He says, forgetting what lies behind and striving toward what lies in the future. I think we can easily let our failures, and especially the things other people have done, make us victims to who we are, versus seeing that God worked through that and brought something good out of it.
And this is coming from the guy that persecuted Christians.
Yeah.
So Paul, who's saying, hey, let's forget this, right?
Yeah.
But he doesn't talk about it a whole lot.
Yeah. And I mean, we just talked about Paul last week, but I think it bears repeating, like, what if Paul would have lived only out of his failure? Like,
it would have changed everything.
Right? Like, I'm not sure we could say the church would be the way that it is today if it wasn't for Paul being able to move on from that. And so, like, what did Paul, my guess is because Paul had that 360, because he knew what hate was for Jesus, he can know what God's grace is and what his desire to share Jesus is so much greater. I think his failure really allowed him to be the person he was. And I'm not sure you have the same Paul if you don't have the failure. Now, I'm not saying that, like, we want everybody to have Paul's story.
No, because you still have a guy that's killing Christians.
Yeah, so, but again, if God's grace is big enough to forgive Paul and invite him to ministry, then, like, God can use your failures that are in your past to do great things.
That is really hard to see when you're in the midst of it.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm not sure that...
Because there's so many different degrees of failures, right? There's the failure of, oh, I messed up. And then there's the, oh, I'm face down right now because that was a big one.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm not sure... I don't know that there's anything that I can say that's going to make failure easier. But I think what I can say is that looking at it through the rear view mirror is when you can start getting some traction on it as to what God can do through it when you look at it in the rear view mirror.
Yeah, and not letting it control or dictate your present or your future. Like, oh, I failed at that, so there's no way I can do that again, or
correct.
I can attempt that.
Yeah. And to realize, I think, I guess the question I think we had both written down, and maybe we're ready for it, maybe we're not, but I'm going to ask it anyway, but is God's grace big enough that our failure could be the greatest thing to happen to us? Like, which is a deep question, right?
It is, and if you get really real about it, it's a really hard question.
Yeah.
It's not one I really get excited to look at.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a book, and I forget the author now, but it's called Wounded Healer. And basically it's, I read it in seminary and I kind of had this light bulb moment. It's hard to hear it, but basically his premise of the book is if we're going to do anything for anybody else, we don't do it out of a place of perfection of look at me, I've got it figured out, but we actually do it out of a place of being broken with them. And that's the only way that we help people through challenge. And so I'm reading this book and it dawned on me that the only way that I can actually be a pastor and serve people and lead people and comfort people is that because of the very fact that I'm broken myself, that I actually have to be a wounded healer, right? And it's even the words about Jesus. He was, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us, but we have a high priest who's been conflicted in every way. And I'm paraphrasing. I think this is Hebrews, but who's been conflicted in every way, but yet went through it and he can sympathize with us. And so the very fact that Jesus was broken and that's our salvation, it says something about us. And sometimes that means that our failures are going to be our own fault, but God's going to do something great through them. For us in our development or for us in what he does. And it doesn't mean we seek failure. It just means that if we're a Christian leader, failure will be a part of our life and God's going to use it, which is, it's really easy to talk theologically and practically about this or theologically about this, but when it's in your life, it's really hard.
Right. I go back to a conversation I had with, she wasn't even a student. She was a young girl. And she had cancer, and I remember she was really on the brink of if she was going to make it or not. And her mom, and her mom meant well, like there was nothing wrong with what she said, but she was like, you're going to beat this cancer, and when you do, you're going to be able to speak, you know, and help other kids, and just think what God's going to do with that. And she left the room, and I remember she turned to me, the little girl turned to me, and she goes, but right now I just want to survive cancer. And she did, praise God, right? But it's really hard in when you're face down in that failure to realize that God's going to use it for a greater good. And yeah. and we're talking extreme failure, right? We're talking the really hard. But sometimes in my failure of my marriage, I don't always want to look at God's going to do great things with this, you know? Really? Because it doesn't feel so good right now. And it's really hard.
Yeah, and I think that's a good caveat to this. I wouldn't go to someone there. Well, you brought up marriage. Your marriage is crumbling. Like, I'm not sure it's my place. And maybe I did do this, and maybe I probably shouldn't have. But I shouldn't have, like, in the midst of it falling apart, be like, oh, here's wounded healer. Like, God's going right. to, you know. And I think I had that. I think if I remember, I had that conversation maybe a year or two after with you that, like, you know, God can use this. I'm not sure we do that in the midst of it. I'm not sure when we're going through hard or when we fail, I'm not sure that our first thing shouldn't be like, well, how's God going to use this? I think we see that looking back on it. But I guess my point in saying...
But there was ahead. A yeah. place for it. You know, just to kind of jump in.
Yeah.
I don't want to make this about me.
No.
But
yeah.
but there was a place for it because it also gave hope. So, you okay. know, it may not be the words I wanted at the time, or it may not be the words that this little girl wanted at the time, but it also gave some hope. I think we have to do it in a measured way.
Yeah.
So it's not a bad thing to give hope in the midst of the failure, but it's also the reality that the heart is really hard. And
yeah.
And you got to hold on.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I agree with that 100%. And I think we as Christians, we get to remind ourselves in the hard that God's always working, that he's, and I think that's maybe the hardest part for me about failure. When I fail, sometimes I'm like, well, God, why didn't you show up? Like, God, why didn't you do something different? And I think it's just that time to just trust God and remind him that he's going to use it for his good. Mm-hmm. however he wants.
In his time.
Yeah. And I think we've talked about this before, but I think I'm going to use it again. Like, we had one of our ushers got asked where the prayer corner was. Did we talk about this?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. And he felt really bad because he just pointed to the prayer corner and says, you can put your prayer there. And he's like, I should have prayed with them. But now, like, after that happening, he's much more cognizant and willing to pray with people on the spot now. And probably if you'd have done the right thing in that situation, and he was like, you know, why did I do that? And I just reminded him, you know, hey, if you would have done the right thing in that situation, you might not be so adamant about doing it now. And I think so often in failure, God can teach us more in the failure than he might in the success. Like, if it came easy to us, I think about sometimes the best math teachers are people that struggled with math, because they had to figure it out, learn it, and now they know how to teach it. Mm-hmm. The people that just math was just easy for them are horrible teachers, mm-hmm. because for them, they just caught it right away. And it's like, why don't the students just get it, right? Like, at some level, we want people that struggle with things. They're the ones that can teach, right? Because they've gone through the struggle and they know it's hard, right? Like, I'm a different reading teacher for my kids than my wife. Like, we approach it a little differently because I have dyslexia and I can't read. And my kids are shocked because they don't have it. Like, I can already tell that. Like, or not, I don't know about Elijah yet, but Caleb and Cora, I know they don't have it because they can sight read. And I was explaining to Cora, I'm like, yeah, daddy doesn't see words on paper. He sees letters. He can't see past the letters. But it means that I can teach them phonics and the rules, because that's the only reason I know how to read, is because I know the rules. Like, my challenges in reading make me a different reading teacher for my kids than my wife, right? Like, and I think God can use our struggles. He can use our failures. Gonna go back to the question, is God's grace big enough that our failures could be the greatest thing to happen to us?
And as we're in this conversation, again, we come up with topics that we think leaders really would help them. And as we're talking about this, I don't think I really understood the depth of failure as a leadership tool, because the word failure itself takes on all these different things. Like, you're talking about your dyslexia and how you've struggled with that. I'm talking about the failure of my marriage. I mean, it's such a broad thing. And I know we were even going to talk about Moses a little bit, yeah. And we've ended up on this whole thing with Paul, because it's just such this funky thing that's so big.
Yeah, and I think, so like, for both those characters, and we can go Moses a little bit, and I think we probably should, but I would just, let's start out by Moses with this statement. I think the world a lot of times says your value is in your lack of failures, or your lack of value is in your failures, right? Like, yes. That who you are is the balance of the good you've done and the bad you've done, and you better hope that the good outweighs the bad. Mm-hmm. But that's not God's economy. God doesn't operate in that. So we think about Moses, right?
Like, right.
Moses. Moses is fascinating to me. He grew up as Pharaoh's son, basically. He was the prince of Egypt, right? Like, he was royalty. And he decided that he was going to live out of not his royalty, but out of his identity as a Hebrew. And so because of that, he ends up killing a guy. Like, he kills an Egyptian, right? Murders someone. Murders one of his own people, right? He's the king, or he's the prince of Egypt. He murders this Egyptian, and so he has to flee. And that's at 40 years old. And then he wanders in the wilderness for 40 years, right? 40 years to contemplate, I was this person, and now I'm nobody.
At 80.
At 80, right? I'm nobody at 80. Like, think about him looking back at his life. If I just hadn't murdered that person. But, you know, God gave him a family. He blessed him. He gave him a great father-in-law, it sure seems like, in Jethro, and all these things. And then at 80 years old, God calls him back basically into ministry at 80 years old. What if Moses would have lived out of the identity of his failure? And it's interesting. Like, Moses does live out of his identity as a bad speaker, but he never tells God, well, God, I murdered someone. It seems to be that Moses had moved on from that biggest failure, that God gave him the grace to do that, to move on from that biggest failure.
Is that why he was so patient with the Israelites, possibly? Like, not patient, but patient.
Yeah.
Because they were just a piece of work, right?
Yeah, it's quite possible that he knew how big of a mess he was. And maybe he's looking at a bunch of 40-year-old guys that are being rebellious, and he's like, I remember what it was like to be rebellious as a 40-year-old guy, like, to think that I could change the world. And now he's this wise 80-year-old guy that could look back at his failures as a learning experience. And yeah, maybe that was a big part of his leadership. And it took him, to 80. Like, God could have delivered his people, the people, 40 years before, but he needed Moses to be that guy, and God used his experiences, good and the bad, to get there, right?
Yeah, but the hard part with Moses is, like, we don't have a happily ever after at the end of the story. We have a guy who yet failed again and never saw the promised land. And that is hard.
But yet, who's on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus? Moses and Elijah, right? Like, one of the few people that we know in heaven is Moses. And so I think that's the reason, like, we can approach failures. We know it doesn't change God's love for us. We know it doesn't change our salvation. We know the only thing that can come from our failure is, in the end, something good. Either we learn a lesson from it, or God still loves us anyway, right? Like, at the end of the day, if we're going to talk about the really big things about failure, the only thing that can come from it is ultimately God loves you and you get salvation in him, or we learn something here on earth. Now, I'm not saying our failures don't sometimes cause hard in our lives, but in the end, ultimately, God's still going to love us.
Do you think that God uses failures to create greater dependence on him?
Absolutely. Yeah, because, I use this a lot. This has kind of been a little bit of a mantra for my life, that I say, I'm broken. Jesus loves me. How do I live more out of the second one than the first? Right? And I think sometimes, like, the only way to get to the second one, that Jesus loves me, it only has meaning and value when I understand how broken I am. And so if failures do that, like, if failures give you something to confess, give you something to admit that you're wrong, that you need Jesus, then that's a good thing in itself, right? Like, having, we don't want, and the goal would be to not have anything to confess, but knowing what we can confess because we feel the effect of that failure, there's a benefit in that.
So we've got leaders who are listening to this, and
maybe they've just turned us off at this point, but
but they're listening to this and they're thinking, yeah, but you have no idea what my failure is. I mean, this is easy for you to say, Pastor, you struggle with dyslexia. Donna, we all know about your marriage, you know, and you made it to the other side. But what about the leader that's really struggling with some deep failure, or the fear of deep failure in their life, and they're afraid to take that step? What do you say to them? To us, I should say.
Well, and I mean, I think those situations you said are very different. Like, if someone's in the failure, what's the next right thing you can do? Like, if you did something wrong, like, where can you forgive? Where can you ask for forgiveness? Where can you confess? Like, if you're in the midst of somebody else's failure, you know, how can you put yourself around a community? Like, how can you, ultimately, how do you rest in God's grace, right? Like, see confession every Sunday as a place that you get to lay that down, and lay different parts of that down every week, in that confession. But if you're worried about failure, I really think it's just that we can learn more through our failure than our success sometimes. And so the worst thing you can do is let fear, right? Fear of failure cripple what you're going to do, right? If I'm fearful that I'm going to mess up my kids by doing something, that fear is way more dangerous than almost anything I can do for them. Like, and so try something, do something, and as long as you're doing it from a place of love, like in your leading of your kids, like doing something is way better than not doing anything. Like sometimes, well, I don't want to teach my kid about Jesus because what if I teach him wrong? Well, your apathy to teach anything is going to be way worse than you telling them something wrong that later pastor has to correct.
I'm afraid to pray with my kids at night, or I'm afraid to pray with my spouse because what if I say the wrong words? God's got that.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, and if you are afraid, again, get around other people who can teach you. So find some people that you do look up to in prayer and listen to them pray. Like, there's things you can do, but don't let that fear of messing up totally halt you. If you don't know what to pray, make it really simple at the start. God, thank you for being God. Thank you for my marriage. Go to sleep. Like, that's better than, you know, doing something, right? Doing nothing. Right? Like just do something and let God work through what you do well and what you mess up.
So this is a total off topic, but this is like a second or third time that you've brought up the confession, absolution of worship. You love absolving people, right? Did I say the word right? I think
yeah.
I did. You really, like, I see you kind of light up when you do that. Like, I get the privilege to do this.
Yeah, and it's the reality that, like, I know my own brokenness and I know what I need ultimately isn't another thing to do, but I need someone, God, ultimately, to tell me that I'm forgiven. And, like, in absolution, like, that's what God teaches that we get to do. It goes back, actually, to that Matthew 18 that we talked a few weeks ago, like, you know, when a congregation calls a pastor, they ask that pastor to speak on God's behalf to them. And so, like, absolution is one of those times that it's not about me as a human being up there doing it, but it's about what God's doing. And so my joy out of it is first that God's doing that for me, like God's speaking to me, through me, to me, like, but also that God's using me to remind the congregation where their value is. And that's ultimately why failure isn't failure, or I should say not the failure isn't failure, but failure isn't defining, because God says something different about us. He says something different to us, right? And so that's what absolution is. It's God telling us our value is in Jesus Christ, not in our failures, right? Like that's, yeah. And I don't know that it gets any better than that. Right.
What if I, as a leader, feel disqualified for ministry? Maybe I'm kind of going through the motions because I don't want you to know, but I've got this thing that I just have struggled with or haven't been felt God's forgiveness for. How do I not let that thing disqualify me? My past disqualify me.
Well, I'd say first, like you use the, I don't feel forgiven. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Sometimes you're going to feel it, right? Like it's Good Friday and Jonathan's pilgrim seems forgiven up there and hammer in my hand. And like, you just feel it. They're like, oh, God's grace. I just feel it today. Right? Like, and that's good. And we want to sometimes do that. But like forgiveness is, it's at times reminding your mind and your heart what you believe by faith. Right? It's telling yourself, no, like this doesn't qualify. I mean, it's telling Satan where to shove it.
I was just going to say, like, and Jesus wins.
And Jesus wins, right? Like, and I think just sometimes we just got to remind ourselves of that we're a forgiven child of God, whether we feel it or not. Yeah.
And nothing disqualifies you.
Yeah, nothing disqualifies you. If Paul persecuting Christians, Peter denying Jesus, didn't disqualify from the ministry, but it actually prepared them for ministry, then whatever you did is preparing you for this next stage. And the Bible's so much about always looking forward, right? Always looking forward, that our focus should be on what we can do tomorrow. Like, that's why confession is so, the one time I look back in the week is when I confess. I confess, I look back, and the whole Bible is based on moving forward. Forget what lies up behind, move into what's in the future. Read the Bible through that lens. Where's the Bible telling me to move forward? It's always about moving forward.
And not getting stuck in that thing that Satan's lying to you that you aren't good enough for ministry. You're not the one.
Yeah, because past failure does not mean future failure. not as a forgiven child of God, where we believe God's working. Past failure does not mean future failure.
Amen. Great stopping point. And we really appreciate you joining us for this conversation today. We'll see you in the next episode.